Well, praise the Lord. You know, we were rejoicing for Kay, and when I found out how things turned out, I wrote to Brother Christopher Gorn, said, well, we'll just rejoice for her tomorrow. And so she wrote back and said she wished she could be here to rejoice with us. But then on the same note, did you read about the lady who was at the Las Vegas shooting? And then now she's lost her home in California. So you're not the only one in the boat. There's plenty out there in the boat, and somebody's worse off than you are. Always remember that. And yeah, we don't rejoice in that, but there's always somebody that you think your problems are the worst, but there's always somebody out there that has more problems than you have. Father, I thank you for those who came out to sit at your table this morning. I thank you, Father God, for your glory cloud. I thank you for your angelic host that's going to and fro, ministering to the needs of your people. And Father God, open up the ears to hear, the eyes to see, and the heart to receive this morning. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this message comes because of something I did. I was sitting here fussing to God about something. I said, it's just not fair. And this was Wednesday night. And so then I was also saying, God, what am I going to teach on? So through my fussing, he said, I want you to teach on fairness. You know why he does that, don't you? Because when you teach on something, you yourself learn first. So this is why this is all coming about, but it's for all of us. Just like that young lady I said who was at the concert and where the shooting was, and she got out of that and only to turn around and her home burnt down in California. So she could say, God, that's not fair, right? But this is where we're at. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. Now, wasn't that the agreement they made in verse 2? They agreed for a denarius the day, right? Verse 11, and when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. This isn't fair. Remember, that's what we're teaching on. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. That last verse applies to many people. God has called many people to do many things for him, but because they didn't line up with his word, he's not choosing them to do that work, so he's going to give somebody else your mantle. All right? Now, I'm going to talk about the Roman goddess here, the one who has the blindfold on and holds the little scales, all right? The difference between the Roman goddess Justia, who is the basis for our secular world's justice, and the God that we worship as Christians. So our God does not wear a blindfold, is what I'm getting at here, when it comes to justice, because he's the opposite of impartial. He is our Father. Now, he does not have a blindfold on when he looks at me and gives me something, and Nancy has labored as hard as I have and doesn't give her anything. He doesn't have a blindfold on. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes we take this concept for granted, but Christianity is really the only religion that thinks of God as being a father rather than simply the creator or boss of everything. To call God Father means recognizing that in addition to creating and ruling the world, he cares about me specifically because I am his child. To call God Father means recognizing that in addition to creating and ruling the world, he cares about me specifically because I am his child. So God's justice can never be impartial. It is always the justice of a father who is infinitely invested in the well-being of each of his children. Now, I want to stop there. You know, I was fussing with God about something, kept telling him it's not fair. And then he told me to teach on fairness. But then Friday night, I think it was, I had a dream. And in this dream, I was entering a hospital door, okay? When I walked through the hospital door, it wasn't a regular, you know, it didn't look like a hospital because it was, everything was pure white, glistening white. And there was light all through the building. And I was there to see a girl, but I don't know who the girl was. But anyhow, I got to walk around. I asked the people what room she was in, and nobody would talk to me. There was a lot of cubicles, but not very many people, but the people that were there would not talk to me. They ignored me. So I'm walking all through this hospital trying to find a way out. All right, I was lost in the hospital. And this one lady said, well, I'm lost too. She's over here's an elevator. I'll get on the elevator. So she got on the elevator, and I stood there. And I'm going to show you something here. And I stood there, and then I thought, well, that's a good idea. I'll get an elevator too. But see, you really couldn't see the elevators because everything was, you know, the elevator doors blended into the walls. But I finally found a little brown white button, and I was going to push the elevator door, but I knew that I should not get on that elevator. So then I was walking all around trying to find a way out, and nobody would tell me the way out. And I was walking, and I heard two people say, she's walking too fast. If she was slowed down, she would find her way out. I think that was the end of it. I had a real beautiful pale blue dress on, long blue dress on, and I was important. People knew who I was, but they would not talk to me. So I thought, well. So anyhow, I looked that up. When you're lost, and if you're in the hospital and you're lost, it means you're anxious about it. You're frustrated about something. It's something in your life, and you can't control it, and you're frustrated about it. And fairness, you know, God's fairness. This isn't fair, God. He isn't taking care of it. And if she was slowed down, she would find her way out. In other words, I'm trying to get ahead of God. See how all that worked together. I was frustrated, and then he told me to teach him fairness. Then I had the dream, and I researched that to see what that meant. But anytime you dream about a hospital, the dream thing says it's good. But my whole thing was I was frustrated, and see, because I was frustrated, I really couldn't find a way out. And if I just stopped and quit being frustrated, God would take control, and he would take care of the situation. Pay attention to your dreams. I've had a lot of dreams here lately, and they all have a really, really good meaning to them, you know, specific meaning to them. So, I didn't think it was fair that I couldn't find my way out of the hospital either. Amen. I was frustrated at that, too. All right. So God's justice can never be impartial. It is always the justice of a father who is infinitely invested in the well-being of each of his children. God's justice can never be equal either. He has specific, unique expectations for each of us according to the purpose for which he planned our existence. God's justice can never be equal either. He has specific, unique expectations for each of us according to the purpose for which he planned our existence. He expects me to do certain things that he wouldn't expect you to do, because what he's going to do, use you for, doesn't require you to do what I have to do. Are you understanding this? So quit looking at somebody else and say, well, why can they do that, God? Who was it? Was it Peter asked about John? And God told him, don't you worry about John. You just do what I'm telling you to do. You let John to me. And this is what God is saying to us. You quit worrying about what I'm having somebody else do. You just be concerned what I'm doing with you. God does not have a one-size-fits-all scale by which he measures out the debt that we owe for our sins. Instead, he offers his son's sacrifice on the cross for our sins as a means of getting rid of the scale altogether. God wants us to get past our fixation on fairness so that we can live according to his justice. All right, so if you have Aaron and Adam who came into the church at the same time, and God said, well, I'm going to use Adam more than I'm going to use Aaron. It isn't Aaron's right to say, well, what about me, God? It's God who makes the decision what he's going to do with each person's life. And it's just like the flag team. Barbara can't say, or Deborah can't say, well, God, why don't you make me the head of the flag team? I can do it better. It's God's decision who is ahead of anything, all right? So let's quit looking about what you think is right, and you start looking at what God knows is right. He doesn't think he knows what's right. Now, the story of the prodigal son is a perfect illustration of the difference between God's justice and our standards of fairness. What is the underlying issue for us? The issue seems to be our concept of fairness and equality. We want equal pay for equal hours of work. We want equal opportunities for jobs. We want everybody to be treated fairly, unless it means we might get a little more for ourselves. The people in the story and the parable who worked the longest thought they should get more from the wealthy men. We worked harder, that they say. We deserve more money. After all, it is only fair. Give us more money and we will be happy. Fairness will have ruled the day and all will be right in the world. We don't care about your generosity to those others. We want you to be fair to us. I remember when I started working to college, I had another qualification to get the job I got. And I think it was 2, maybe 3 weeks after I started, I got a huge pay raise. So I was making a whole lot more money than the people I was working with who knew their job, and I didn't know the job, right? And they did not think that was fair. I thought it was great. But they did not think it was fair. And there was a lot of to-do about it, but it didn't change the fact that I got a big pay raise. Amen? It was God, wasn't it? Sure. All right, Matthew 21:16, it says, listen, friend, the owner answered one of them, I have not cheated you. And this is just paraphrasing that. After all, you agreed to do a day's work for one silver coin. Now take your pay and go home. I want to give this man who was hired last as much as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do as I wish with my own money? Or are you jealous because I am generous? God's idea of fairness. All right, so whenever you said, here I am, Lord, use me, God heard that. And so if he wants to use somebody else with greater miracles than he uses you, you're the one who opened your mouth and said, God, here I am, use me. And God doesn't put a stipulation on that. He uses you the way he desires to use you. He really uses you the way your personality is. He uses you in your strengths. The movie Amadeus is a story about the great musical genius Wolfgang Mozart. The movie portrayed Mozart as a rather eccentric, almost schizophrenic genius who, without question, was a very gifted musician and composer. Another composer, the devout Salieri, despised Mozart and considered him immature, flippant, arrogant, and obnoxious. Salieri recognized that Mozart was a genius, but why should God give such genius to Mozart when he didn't deserve it? Now, may think of that in the house of God. After all, Salieri was the Lord's servant in obedience to his Savior, Jesus Christ. Why shouldn't Christ give him this gift instead of Mozart? He was a better person, and he deserved it. Isn't that how some people think in the body of Christ? In a moment of despair, Salieri feels that his Lord Jesus Christ has forsaken him. So he takes his crucifix down from the wall and throws it in the fire. Salieri could not live with God's love and grace. He wanted fairness and justice. He wanted from God what he thought he had worked for, earned, and deserved. Now, this is a movie that was made. You see that? So it says in the movie that Salieri could not live with God's love and grace that God gave to Mozart. He wanted fairness and justice. He wanted from God what he thought he had worked for, earned, and deserved. Now, the Bible is full of examples of seemingly unfair situations. It seems that God has a completely different sense of what is fair and unfair compared to how we would define what is fair and unfair. Jesus made this blatantly obvious when he turned upside down what was normally considered to be just and fair and sensible. On one occasion, Jesus was watching the rich making such a big show of dropping their bags of money into the temple treasury. A bag of money is a lot of money, and everyone was impressed at their generosity. But when Jesus saw a poor widow come in and drop two small coins in the offering bowl, Jesus claimed that she had given more than all the others put together. And that's in Luke 21, 1 through 4. And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and Jesus also, a certain poor widow, putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. How unfair is that?" You would think that Jesus would praise the big givers. After all, if everyone only gives two small coins, how would the temple ever be able to pay its bills? Or what about the feast that was prepared for the disgraced runaway son, the prodigal, when he returned home after wasting all his inheritance? Nothing was given to the son who had worked hard and faithfully at home while his brother was out having a good time. Luke 15:28. "But he was angry and would not go in." This is a brother, would not go in to the party. "Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours," you're not my brother, "the son of yours, came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Where is the justice in that? So if we stop there, we think about me when I first got born again, and I was told that my husband, me, I always lived for God all my life, and then I was told my husband, who didn't, if he would die that second, he would go to heaven too. I thought that was very unfair. I said, the pastor had a time with me that day, so she did. I said, "You mean to tell me that I've lived all my life pure and holy and you know, making my way to heaven, and he's been doing just the opposite, but if he would die right now," you know, he was saved at that point, "he would go to heaven?" She said, "Yeah, that's the way it works." I said, "This is not right." Well, she explained half a day to me why that was right. And it's just like this story, right, about the prodigal. And I know I'm not the only one who thinks that way. Some of you do too, about different people. Or just look at the people on death row. You know, they've killed somebody and did a whole lot of wrong, but then they get saved in jail and they end up going to heaven. And some people think that's terrible. What are you going to do if you happen to go to heaven too, and you're up, you're going to beat them up? You know. So it's not terrible. It's God's grace, God's love. And, you know, just thank God he gives you his grace and his love. All right, what about the thief on the cross next to Jesus? He had lived his life with total disregard for God and basic human decency. And what does Jesus do when this thief makes a last-minute confession? He promises that he would be saved and enjoy the good life in paradise. That's what Jesus promised him. Luke 23:39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other criminal answered, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" This was the thief. "And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Now, that hardly seems fair, if we're talking about being unfair, right? He was a thief all of his life, hanging on the cross, and he makes the last minute of confession, and he goes to heaven. Amen? And he was a sinner up to that point. Remember the time Mary took a whole jar of costly perfume, costing over a year's salary, and poured it on Jesus' feet. Their perfume could have fed so many hungry people, and you would expect Jesus to stop and tell her to stop being foolish and to use what God has given to her wisely. Instead, he praises her for doing such a wonderful thing in John 12:3-8. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now that seems wrong, that she wasted that oil, according to the disciple, right? Do you get the picture? A theme comes through the Bible is that God is unfair. In fact, we could shout, "That's unfair," as we turn over page after page. And our gospel reading is a classic example of unfairness. Now, I had to sort of watch what I'm doing here because Brother Brett come into a real big revelation. And so he's writing something, and I have to be careful that I don't do it here too. I don't want to write what he's doing, all right? But if you read the Bible, you will see many, many things where people would say God was unfair. But really and truly, if you read the Word and you watch people's lives, God is never, well, we already know that, but people don't see this, but God is never unfair. If you really read the Word, you'll see in there where that person had a chance to get right, but they chose not to, and so they were condemned to hell. It's nothing that God had predestined for them. God did give them opportunities to get things together, but they did not. All right? Always remember that. If you read your Word, you're going to find that in there. Jesus tells about a farmer who had a bumper crop and hired people to work for him. Some clocked in on at sunrise, some at morning. This is where we just read that scripture. Morning smoke, some at lunchtime, and some at the afternoon coffee break. The farmer even hired some just an hour before knockoff time. Everyone was happy to be working, but things changed at pay time. Those who had worked all day received the same pay as those who had worked just 1 hour. You have to remember, the Bible says you have the 30-fold, the 60-fold, and the 100-fold. So even though you think God is unfair, what fold are you in? Are you in the 30, 60, or 100? And a person you think shouldn't go to heaven, what fold are they in? They're probably in the 30. You see this? The story offends our sense of fairness. Why should these latecomers receive exactly the same as the trusted regular workers? What are you going to do about all these unsaved people who are going to come through the doors and just say they came in and got saved and had a heart attack and died and went to heaven, and they've been out there ripping and tearing and killing and carrying on like fools, you know, and you've been in the church being a bad Christian because you weren't living right, but yet you're going to judge the world when God brings them in and gets them saved, right? That is fair. The latecomers had been laying around the marketplace for most of the day. They had done nothing to deserve the same pay as those who had worked all day. And see, this is what's going on in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is laying around. They aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're backbiting and they're strifeful. You know, they're just not doing the job that God's called them to do. But God's going to bring in an alcoholic, get them cleaned up, and use them better, mightily. And that Christian who's been sitting in the house of God all those years doing nothing is going to get upset. "You're not fair, God. Why didn't you give me that mantle? Why didn't you give me a title?" You see what I'm saying? You had your chance and you blew it. So God is fair. He's been telling us, if you don't do your job, I can bring some in and I'll give them your mantle. All right? So you can't blame anything on God. Where am I at, Nancy? No employer in his right mind would pay the same for 1 hour's work as he paid those who worked 12 hours. There's a common theme that runs throughout the scriptures, especially in Jesus' way of counting things. In our way of thinking, 1 + 1 = 2, always and only 2. But God's math is completely different. 2 small coins are worth more than a heap of money. 1 sheep is of equal value as 99 sheep. When a son runs away and blows all his cash, he is loved as much as a son who has always done the right thing. That's what really sticks in our craw. If you really talk to people in the body of Christ, that's the thing that really gets you. Whether a person works 1 hour or 2 or 12 hours, it makes no difference to a farmer who treats everyone alike. It is very clear that this story that Jesus tells about the farmer and his workers is not about fairness and justice. It is about the generosity of the farmer and also about his persistence. He wants every family to have dinner that night and goes back to the marketplace on numerous occasions to give every lazy layabout a chance to share in his generosity and to take home a day's wages to feed his family. And isn't that what God does? He wants his whole family to be blessed, just not one person. Amen. This story is not about some people deserving more than others or a farmer who shortchanges his hardest workers. All the workers had agreed to work for a set wage. Everyone got what had been promised. The problem was that some of the workers couldn't accept that the boss had the right to be generous to whomever he wished. And God's our boss. It sounds unfair, and humanly speaking, it is, but not according to God. What Jesus is trying to get through to us is that if God were to be fair, if God paid us according to what we deserve, we would all end up in hell. How come you let them live with their kids and I can't live with my kids? God's not fair, you're saying. Principles relating to what is fair and unfair do not come into God's way of thinking. God doesn't use accounting methods to decide what we deserve. In fact, the word deserve does not apply to the way God thinks of us. In every situation where Jesus interacts with people, he is telling us something about the generosity of God. God is generous, full of grace, and forgiving. He gives gifts. He doesn't give according to what we deserve. I want you to remember this today. Jesus died for us. How terribly unfair that is. He is a sinless one, and yet he dies because of the sins of everyone else. God gave us his son rather than give up on humanity. The death of Jesus was unfair, but that's the way God does things. We call it grace. You know, and remember I told you I was next to the oldest out of 11 children, and my daddy and my stepmother would go out to the bar at night, and I was put in charge. I had to wash the dishes, and my older sister had to dry the dishes. Well, I would always dry her dishes for her, but this one night I didn't dry her dishes. I said, you can just get in trouble with Daddy when he gets home, because she used to always go out and visit her friends. Well, when Daddy come home at 3 o'clock in the morning, guess who got yanked out of bed? Me. Guess who got a spanking? Me. That's called a beating. I said, Daddy, why are you giving me a spanking? I did my job. He said, well, you should have dried her dishes and put them away because you knew they had to be dried when I got home. That wasn't fair. She's sleeping peacefully while I'm getting beat. Amen. Because I didn't do her job. But in Daddy's eyes, it was fair. Philip Yancey calls this the new math of grace. This is out of his book. When we go shopping, all our purchases are added up and we are told what to pay. If God did that, we couldn't afford all that we owe. God doesn't calculate what we deserve, but is generous and forgiving. Peter asked Jesus, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Peter thought he was being extremely generous. Not 7 times, Jesus answered, but 70 times 7. Forgiveness is not something that can be counted with a calculator. For the follower of Jesus, there is no limit to the number of times we reach out to another person in forgiveness. Let's read that again. I really had to read that and read that and read that. Forgiveness is not something that can be counted with a calculator. For the follower of Jesus, it's you and I, right? There is no limit to the number of times we reach out to another person in forgiveness. Now that sounds extremely unfair. There must be a time when we say, that's it. That's where I was at. This is not fair. You've hurt me for the last time. You don't deserve my friendship. And many of us have done that. But according to God's new mouths of grace, there is no limit. Jesus totally shatters our human standards of fairness and justice by giving each one of us his love and grace without us having to work for it or deserve it. He sets a new standard for our relationship with others. God is generous with his forgiveness, and we are called on to practice this kind of divine forgiveness in our daily lives. Give me grace, Lord. Right? And that we all say, give me grace, Lord. Give me strength. Right? Well, that's what I'm saying right now. Give me grace. Give me strength. God is generous with his forgiveness, and we are called on to practice this kind of divine forgiveness in our daily lives. It calls me to step over all my arguments about who is right and wrong, to overcome that part of my heart that feels hurt and wronged. It calls me to step over all my arguments about who is right and wrong, and to overcome that part of my heart that feels hurt and wronged. To conquer the need to get revenge, either by actively doing something to hurt the other person or by avoiding any contact with them, and to rise above that part of me that wants to put conditions on the one whom I'm asked to forgive. Don't ever try to put conditions on somebody that's being ignorant to you, because it doesn't work. I tried that. You know, just forgive and walk on. This is a hard thing to do because we have ingrained in us the merit system. You get what you deserve. Yancey, this is the man that wrote this book about grace. Yancey says, I never find forgiveness easy, and rarely do I find it completely satisfying. And I had to really say amen to that. I'm really having a hard time right now, and I've never had this problem, but I'm having a hard time. Remember, I told you years ago, God told me when I was standing right back there, daughter, how's that scripture go? I forgot the scripture. When you teach others, you yourself will fall. So, you know, and so I'm really right now, God's had me teach unfairness because I'm struggling with this in this area of my life. What's going on in my life is not fair, and I'm tired of forgiving. All right. Yancey says, I'm being honest. Yancey said, I never find forgiveness easy, and rarely do I find it completely satisfying. Nagging injustice remain, and the wounds still cause pain. I have to approach God again and again. This is what Yancey said. I have to approach God again and again, and this is what Barbara's saying too. Yielding to him the residue of what I thought I had committed to him long ago. Now he says, I have to approach God again and again, yielding to him the residue of what I thought I had committed to him long ago. And see, that residue, you know, you forgive somebody, then there's some residue in there, so they do the same stupid thing over again, then you forgive them again, and it goes on for year after year after year, and after it, you get tired of it. I do it. I have gotten tired of it. And I don't know. I do so because, and this he goes on to say, I do so because the Gospels make the clear connections. God forgives my debts as I forgive my debtors. I have to keep forgiving, right? This reverse is also true. Only by living in the stream of God's grace will I find the strength to respond with grace toward others. Only by living in the stream of God's grace will I find the strength to respond with grace toward others. It is easy for us to adopt the world's sense of fairness as we go about living our Christianity in our everyday lives. In a worldly sense, it is only fair that the successful people and the heroes are rewarded. In the ways of the world, it is only fair that if bad things happen to you, then you are somehow personally responsible. If you waste your money, overspend on unnecessary things, then it is only fair that you just have to tough it out until the next pay. Or to use Jesus' imagery in the Good Samaritan story, if you are stupid enough to travel alone on a road that is notorious for robbers and beatings, then you deserve what you get. Right? That's how the first two passersby saw the situation. But the Samaritan doesn't see a fool. Now, I want you to look at this. But the Samaritan doesn't see a fool lying in the gutter. He sees someone who needs kindness, care, understanding, comfort, and help. He applied God's senses of fairness to the situation. It's in the Good Samaritan. Other people walked on by, but this man stopped and helped him. This parable challenges us to rethink what is truly fair. So these two people saw this man laying in the gutter, and they said, well, he deserves that. He lived that lifestyle. He deserves to lay there. But the third Good Samaritan said, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to reach out my hand, and I'm going to help. Amen. And this is what God expects us to do in the body of Christ, to reach our hand out and help those who are less fortunate than we are. This parable challenges us to rethink what is truly fair. The difficulty that confronts each of us is to align our sense of what is and is not fair with God's sense of fairness. When the world around us and our human nature shout, "That's unfair," as someone who lives totally under the grace of God, we are, you know, as someone who lives totally under the grace of God, you and I, we are confronted with the question, should I be joining the shouts about unfairness, or should I be more generous, open-minded, accepting, compassionate, and understanding in a similar way that God is all those things to me? God won't let you slide. He just doesn't, you know. He makes you look at the whole picture. Sometimes you like to tear a page out, right? All right, that's not always easy. We will make mistakes. If we can't decide what is God's will in a certain matter, then I believe it's better to err on the side of grace and pray like crazy. As people who live in the light, which is you and I, we are called to look at events around the globe and what is happening in other people's lives and in our own with different standards of judgment than those that operate in the world. It may mean giving someone the benefit of the doubt. And I think I've just erased that little line out of my mind. It may mean doing what goes against our own desires and personality and reach out to that person who needs to experience the grace of God through you, who needs to hear your words of apology, forgiveness, kindness, and friendship. Hard. It's hard to walk the Christian walk. Amen. God, you asked me to walk holy and pure and just, and then you put all these bad circumstances in my life and expect me to keep on going. Amen. Undergird me, God. Undergird me with your strength, your power, and your grace. It may mean going against the crowd, standing up for those who are being poorly treated, even though the rest of society believes that what they are getting is what they truly deserve. I know we will make mistakes as we apply God's standard of grace in the everyday events of our lives, but this is where God's grace really shines. We see that in the cross, in the water of baptism, and as we take it into our hands, the body and blood of Jesus, even though we mess up, and even though we don't deserve it, God keeps on loving us and forgiving us in spite of our mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. See, with my dream, the people were talking, they said if she just slowed down, she could see her way out. In other words, quit trying to get ahead of God, because he has this situation all under control, and it's going to be taken out of my life really soon. I just want it out now. It's not fair, God. It's going on too long. How many of you feel like that about situations? It's just going on too long, God, and it's wearing me out. It's about making me lose my salvation. How many of you been there? You know, things, people just come against you, and, you know, they think they can use you as, I don't know what they think they can use you as, and get away with it, and it looks like they are, but God is in control, and if he said he's going to do something about this, then he's doing something about it, and I just need to get my fingers out of the pie. And so do you, and just let God do it. We see that it is just these things that will fill us again with a fresh dose of God's grace. If we will apply what I just said, don't go the way of the world with your grace and your judgments, but go the way of God's word. And, you know, even though you grow weary, ask God to strengthen you and ask God to give you a dream, maybe, and let you see what's really going on. And just don't lose your salvation over it, but keep on moving. And keep on keeping your head up and keep on doing the things that God called you for to do, no matter what anybody's doing to you, around you, or with you, or how they're using you. You keep on going with God. God knows exactly what's going on in your life. One time he said to me, his daughter, not too long ago, he said, "Daughter, I know how hard this is. I really do." He said, "I see why you cry, and I know why you cry. But just hang in there, because I am really taking care of this thing." He said to me this morning about 4 o'clock, he said, "Daughter, what would you do if everything changed in your life in the next 24 hours drastically?" Then he went on to tell me some other things. Well, when he asked me that question, I thought, I don't know. But now I'm just going to have to wait and see how he works this thing out. Because he said, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to undergird you. So I really think he's taking care of these things that are a thorn in my flesh. I really think he's going to come in and clean house. And I think that he's going to let people see they can no longer do the things they've been doing and get away with it. And this should be applied to your life too. If there's things going on in your life and people are being unfair and unjust and taking advantage of you and speaking evil about you and using you and degrading you, then go, let it alone. If you're lost in a hospital, leave it alone, because God's in control and he is taking care of all things. Don't ever use a phrase, God, this is unfair. He'll make you do a study on it. Amen. And he'll give you a dream. Then I say, daughter, I'm with you always. He said, they don't even know me. So what's unfair about that, little one? You know me, and you know what I'm doing with you. They don't even know me, even though they think they do. And they're soon going to find out they don't know me. So what's unfair about it? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, Satan's trying to wear the saints down. And God is encouraging us to keep going. And Satan's just pushing every button he can push. And he's making the difficult thing more difficult. And he's just really trying. We are getting ready to step into that glory. And Satan is trying to take out every saint that he could possibly take out before we step into that glory. Nobody else is getting my mantle. And God told him one time, daughter, don't let any man steal your crown. You're not having a crown either. I work too hard for this crown. Amen. And I'm not going anywhere, because God told me how much longer he's going to let me live. I'm not going anywhere really soon at all, period. So just get that out of your little thick head too. I'm going to be around to plague you. Amen. I'm going to be around to tell you this is the way it is, just like I'm telling you right now. Quit telling God it's unfair. You asked to get into this war. He didn't, you know. He just gave you the word, and you looked, oh, that really sounds interesting. God, here I am. Use me. Use me. I want to raise the dead. I want to walk by bones and hear them rattle. You said that. God didn't say that. He just showed you the word. You never counted the cost. You know, that God said to me, you never counted the cost, did you? You just got excited. So he said, don't get so excited when you read the word. When you read the word and something excites you, it's just win-win. Here, I got to back up a little bit, because I'm just too excited to really make a good decision here. Amen. But then you'll end up making a good decision, but you'll do it with a level head and just not out of excitement. Well, Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning for this teaching on unfairness. And Father God, all through your word, I see where people had the chance to get it right and didn't. And the body of Christ is in the same fix right now, Father. So many sit in the house of God and are saying it's unfair. And they aren't really pressing into you, Father God, but they're just wanting you to change things, and they don't want to do any work. But Father God, you know what you're doing, and you do it well. And I'm asking you right now, Father God, for those who are sitting here, and I saw the expression on their faces, Father God, they're rethinking life. They're rethinking their situations. And I'm asking you, Father God, to move among them right now. Give them strength and give them courage to go on and do the things they have to do. And Father God, I hear you say that you want to make these dry bones come alive. And Father God, we thank you and you praise you for it in Jesus' name. Now God said, I want to make these dry bones come alive. And what I saw was a fire consuming us. So if you want, never again to say, God, this isn't fair, and you want your dry bones that are saying that to come alive, come on up the altar, because God's going to baptize you in fire this morning. And you're going to be able to go forth and do the mighty works without complaining that God has set you forth to do.